We're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. As I said, our verses are 24 to 37, but I will be referring to most of the chapter. Our text will be verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There are many voices that are calling for your attention. You've had some of them this week. The BBC, the internet, lots of voices. But we want to say there's only one voice we need to listen to, and that is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my title is this morning, Christ, Our Prophet. We often refer to the Lord Jesus Christ being our prophet, priest, and king. Well, this morning we're thinking particularly that Christ is our prophet. So we're going to be thinking a bit about prophecy. Well, that's all what chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel is all about. When I was reading up on this, I was very interested about a comment that Martin Lloyd-Jones said. When Lloyd-Jones was the assistant to Campbell Morgan at Westminster Chapel, Campbell Morgan said one day, on a Sunday, he said, "You watch the increase of the congregation tonight." Now, Lloyd-Jones didn't quite understand what he was saying. But Campbell Morgan went on to say, because he says, "Last week I announced I would be speaking on a prophetic subject, the end times and Christ's coming. And whenever you mention that, you always get an increase in the congregation." Now that was way back in the 1930s, 1940s. Because in those days it would seem there was a great increase. Interest in what the Bible had to say about the future. Now, personally, today, I do not find that. When I was a young Christian, I had many a discussion, and perhaps heard many talks about the second coming. I do not find that today. The end times and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't seem to be on many Christians' agenda. I was with a group of men, and they were talking about all the problems that are in our world. And I, little me, said, "Don't you think we ought to be speaking about the second coming and the end times?" And there was a silence. "Well, what's he saying about these controversial things? But why aren't we speaking about the end times and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we afraid to? Have we been in too many hot discussions where there's been more heat than there has been light, and it's put us off talking and thinking about the subject of the end times? What is the glorious hope of the Church of Jesus Christ?" Well, I read about it at the beginning of our service. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In chapter 13 of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks as a prophet. Christ, our prophet, about things to come. Now, I just need to say this, because whenever you speak about prophecy, you are bound to tread on someone's toes. In other words, "Oh, so that's not my view." Well, okay, well, be gracious with me and be kind with me. There are times when the speaker gets it a bit wrong. And it's very interesting. You know, some of the great preachers and great theologians of the past have different views on this subject. Isn't that interesting? So be careful and think about these things. I once spoke on this chapter, and I must admit, I've changed my mind since I last spoke on this chapter. So there you are, you do change your mind as you go into these things deeper. The governing body of the Jehovah's Witnesses are false prophets. Why? Because they got it wrong. They said in 1975 the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And you always get people around making strange predictions. A few years ago, a man by the name of Harold Camping, he said that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, listen, on Saturday, the 21st of May, 2011. He got it wrong. And he didn't do the evangelical cause any good. He damaged the evangelical cause. So we have to be careful. I'll tell you what my great aim is this morning. It's to get you thinking about the end times and the second coming. And who knows? You might go home and think, I need to read my Bible about this more about this subject. Who knows? You say, well, perhaps I ought to get a book. Now, can I just say, there's plenty of books about the second coming. Some of them, beware of. Some of them are very good. So you need a bit of discernment and a bit of help, perhaps, to be pointed in the right direction. So I trust that it will get you thinking this morning. Now, there's four things I want to say. Very similar words. I've deliberately done that so they register in your mind. Number one, prophetic foretelling. So the word is foretelling. A true prophet always speaks that which is true in every detail. And they're so-called prophets today, and they don't get it right. Certainly not in every detail. They get it terribly wrong. As I've referred to, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Harold Camping, but there's been hundreds of others have been trying to predict the future and set dates. And yet, what does our verses say? Verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Christ is our prophet. Now you say, well, what about the Old Testament prophets? They got it right. But remember this. Now it's worth looking up this verse because you ought to always remember this verse. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Okay? I'm going to refer to this a couple of times. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11. Searching what or what manner of times. Now listen to this. It's speaking about the prophets of old. The Spirit of Christ which was in them. So who were in the prophets of the Old Testament? The Spirit of Christ. So why did the prophets of the Old Testament get it right? Answer, Christ is our prophet. And the Spirit of Christ were in the prophets of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament prophets, and that's why we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that it's inerrant, the Old Testament. Christ's Spirit was in the prophets of the Old Testament. I'll come back to that verse in a few moments. Now Christ says at the beginning of this chapter, verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto them, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is this magnificent building before him. And he says, you see that building? Every one of those stones are going to be thrown down, and that temple which stands erect today will lie in ruins. And the Lord Jesus Christ was right. Because in AD 70, the Romans came and that temple was destroyed and it laid in ruins. Not one stone was left upon another. Christ is our prophet. Notice what he says in verse 26. Now, he got it right concerning AD 70. Not one stone would be left upon another. Now he says in verse 26, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Here he is now speaking about his second coming. Now, how can we be assured that Christ is right, that there'll be a day when this world will stop and Christ will come again? Well, just remember, he said the temple would be destroyed, and it was. He said Daniel's prophecy would be fulfilled, and it was. And Christ said that this world would be characterized by certain things. Now, you need to remember these four things, okay, because I'm going to refer to them a bit later on, okay? In these verses, what does Christ refer that this what will characterize this world? Number one, deception. There will be false Christs and false prophets, okay? So this world will be characterized by deception. I'm sure you notice this. There's plenty of false religions in this world. I'm sure you've noticed this. There's many false philosophies in this world. So number one, deception. Number two, disasters. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, and famines. As we sit here, there are wars. Perhaps if we're not quite certain, there might be a few rumors of wars. There's certainly been earthquakes, and there's certainly been famines. So, disasters. Number three, divisions and persecutions of true Christians. In the home, families will be divided because of Christ. In the secular society and in the religious world, Christians will endure persecution. So we've got divisions and persecutions. And the fourth thing we notice, verse 10, the declaration of the gospel to all nations. The Lord Jesus Christ said those four things will characterize our world. And I'm going to tell you, that's not just in the end times. Okay? We'll come to that in a little while. So remember those four things: deceptions, disasters, divisions and persecutions, the declaration of the gospel to the whole world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being the great prophet of all who never gets anything wrong, can say, heaven and earth shall pass away. With certain they will pass away. But then he says, but my words shall not pass away. They cannot be broken. They cannot be shaken. They cannot fade away. They cannot wear out. But my words will stand forever. Liberals, please take notice. Those who twist the scriptures, please take notice. Jesus said his words will never pass away. Now, there is one thing which the Lord Jesus in our verses does not tell us. And it's verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now this verse has puzzled a lot of people. But there's a way of understanding it. You may say, well, Jesus is God. He knows all things. But you have to remember when he said these words. He said these words in his humility, in his humanity in this world. Philippians 2 verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. The thought is that Christ emptied himself, not of his deity, because he remained God. But there are some things he had to endure as a man, and he couldn't know the things that God knew at that moment in time. It's a mystery, I can't fully explain it, but that's some way of helping you understand him, that when he said these words, he was said when he was restricted as a man, and now he's exalted again at God's right hand, he may well know when he's coming again. So can you see the point? That's why he said it when he was humbled as a man. Now that's our first point. Prophetic foretelling. Only Christ can tell the future. Whether it was in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, the words of Christ are now in the New Testament. Only he can tell the future. Prophetic foretelling. Number two. You might have to get your head around this one, okay? Prophetic foreshortening. You say, whatever's this man on about? Foreshortening. Well, if you were to read your books on the eschatology, your second coming end times, it's quite a common word, actually, and you'd be familiar with it. But I'm going to give you an example of what it means by foreshortening. Now, if you want to turn to the book of Isaiah 61, chapter 61, we have a great prophecy, and you know this prophecy. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. I'll read it to you, then I'll make my comments. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he went into the synagogue at Nazareth, he quoted those words. And when he came to verse 2, and he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he stopped. And he was able to say, today, this prophecy is fulfilled. Ah, but you say, he didn't finish the prophecy that Isaiah gave. It says, and the day of vengeance of our God. What happened in that prophecy of Isaiah? He was talking about two events. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world, which the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in his earthly ministry. But the day of vengeance is yet to come. Now that is prophetic foreshortening. Two events put together, which seem they go together, they mingle together, but there is a great distance apart. The Lord's earthly ministry and the great day of judgment that will come upon this world. Prophetic foreshortening is the only way to understand Mark's gospel. There are two events which, as it were, merge together, but there is a great distance in history between them. The fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at that 1 Peter verse. Notice what it says. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Now listen to this. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So what will you find in the Old Testament prophecies? More often than not, merged together are the sufferings of Christ, but the glory that will come because he suffered on the cross. Not just through the wonders of the gospel and men and women being saved, but the glory that will come when he will come again in glory. They're merged together. And that's what Peter is saying. In that, that's a very important verse. Christ was in them. His spirit was in them. And they were speaking about two events, but they seem that they merged together. That is what prophetic foreshortening is. So when we come to chapter 13, there's two events. It looks like they're together, and we will forgive the disciples. They were thinking that the fall of the temple and Christ's second coming and the end of the world was together. But as we all know, AD 70 is way back there in history, and we as believers are still looking forward to that great coming. Well, that was prophetic foreshortening. I'm sure you were very patient with me on that point. Number three. Prophetic foreshadowing. Now, once again, this is important when you come to prophetic literature. Here we have two events, but one foreshadows another. The fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, is but a shadow of something far greater that is coming. Some of the theologians, they say, it's like the fall of Jerusalem, AD 70, is like a dress rehearsal for the real thing that is coming. Let's put it like this. The judgment that fell upon Jerusalem in AD 70, it was great. It was. The city was destroyed. And about 1 million Jews were put to death by the Roman army. It was a terrible judgment on the nation of Israel. But it points forward to a far greater judgment when Jesus Christ will come. And on that day, it won't be an army putting people to death physically. It will be men and women sentenced to an eternal hell without God. There are some outstanding men of God who would not just accept that interpretation. They think chapter 13 is all to do with the fall of Jerusalem. We have to respect those men. I once preached a sermon on that view, but I've changed my mind. It is this principle of foreshadowing. Now, that principle is not strange to the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Notice the word a shadow. The tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priests, the ceremonial law, they were all real things, but they were but a shadow of something far greater to come. And we know that's true, don't we? It is Christ. It speaks of Christ. And that's the purpose of the Old Testament. It's foreshadowing something greater to come. And that's what I believe we find in Mark chapter 13. The terrible judgment that fell upon Jerusalem, but it's foreshadowing something greater to come. Now, in our chapter, the disciples, they ask a double question. Verse 4, they say, tell us, when shall these things be, or what shall be the sign of all these things, when all these things shall be fulfilled? Matthew's gospel puts it a little bit clearer. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So there is a double question. There are two events. Now let me just work these through with you. Number one. The first event, when will that happen? According to this prophecy. Well, the Lord Jesus indicates a timeline. Okay? Verse 28, he speaks of the parable of the fig tree, about the branches being tender. It's a sign things are getting near. Okay? It's a sign that things are getting near. Verse 29, so in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. So it's getting very close when you see the fig tree showing its leaves. And then in verse 30, we have these words. Now, for some times, these words have been a problem, a scenario for Christians. What does this verse mean? And all different ideas have come. I'm just going to give very much a traditional view, okay? Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. A generation is generally about 40 years. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that generation standing there at that moment in time will see this event happen. Now there are some who say that prophecy doesn't spring into action till the end times. When Israel became a nation in 1940, they said 40 years and the Lord will come. Well, we've been well over 40 years, so we're not into that. But this is the only logical answer I believe there is. Perhaps others will show light on that to me. But Jesus is saying within 40 years, when you've asked this question, the temple will be destroyed. And indeed, within 40 years, it was destroyed of when Jesus spoke these words. So there's an indication of the time. But for the second event of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on from verse 30, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, but of that day and that hour, no man, no, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So no man knows when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, let me just first of all think about the first event again. We're foreshadowing that great event at the end of time. Jesus said about the prophecy, understand this prophecy in verse 14 from Daniel. Now, the thought of this prophecy is this. When you see some people, which will be the Roman Gentile armies, come upon the holy land of the temple, the Christians were to flee. And that's why we have these words, they were to flee, verse 14, to the mountains. Don't take anything from your house if you've forgotten it. Don't go back and collect your garment from the field. Those who are bearing children will find it difficult, but pray that your flight will not be in the winter. Those instructions are not about the second coming. Those are instructions about when Jerusalem was destroyed. They were to flee, the Christians. And history tells us they did. They fled to the west. And they fled to the mountains of Judea. And they were saved. And they weren't massacred with all the Jews that were in Jerusalem. So they obeyed what the Lord had told them to do. They took notice of Scripture. That's quite amazing, isn't it? They could have said, oh no, it never happened to us. But Jesus said, you've got to flee. And they obeyed the words of the Lord. They knew the truth of our verse. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now someone will say, but up to AD 70, what about those four words you've been on about? Deception, disasters, divisions, persecutions, and the declaration of the gospel. Well, let's wait and think about that for a few moments. Did those things happen before AD 70? I will suggest to you, they did. Now, please notice verse 7. It says there'll be rumors of wars and such things must needs be, but the end is not yet. And then verse 8, there shall rise nation, kingdoms against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. Now notice these words. These are the beginning of sorrows. Birth pains. Now you mothers will understand this. When a baby is getting near to birth, the birth pains come. In a small way to begin with, but they get more and more, greater and greater, until the baby is born. My question is, were there these four things before AD 70? Were they the beginning of the birth pains? I argue they were. Deception. There was deception. What do the epistles tell us? Beware of false prophets. Listen to Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So there was deception and false Christ before AD 70. Disasters. Well, Acts chapter 11 tells us there was a famine. History tells us that before AD 70, the Roman Empire knew wars and rumours of wars. They were fighting amongst themselves. And there were certainly divisions and persecutions. You read about that in the book of Acts. The persecution of the Christians. They had to flee from Jerusalem. Nero burnt thousands of Christians in his garden. And by AD 70, most of the apostles had been put to death as a martyr's death. And the declaration of the gospel, you say, hang on, yes. What about this verse? Romans 1, verse 8. Your faith is spoken of, listen, throughout the whole world. They were the Roman Christians. The gospel had spread right from Jerusalem to Rome, and their faith was being spoken about the whole world. Ah, the world wasn't quite as big as it is today. Columbus hadn't discovered Americas. But isn't that amazing? Their faith was spoken about throughout the whole world. And of course, the book of Acts tells us about the wonder of the progress of the gospel. These are the beginning of sorrows. They are a foreshadowing of what is yet to come. That is my argument. Now think about the second event in our chapter. Let me read to you verses 24 to 27. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, if the first event foreshadowed this greater event, what will we find in our world from AD 70 up to the end times? Answer: deception, disasters, divisions, declaration of the gospel. Remember, birth pains get greater and greater and greater. Verse 19 says this: and in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now that cannot be referring to AD 70, because the Christians fled, and they weren't involved in the massacre at Jerusalem. They are pointing to the days before our Lord returns. Is this teaching, now I'm suggesting this to you now, if these things are going to characterize all history, are our verses teaching in the parable, in the illustration of the woman, birth pains, is this teaching, there will be deceptions in our world far greater near the end than there ever have been before? Is this teaching there'll be disasters like wars, famines, earthquakes that we've ever witnessed before? Is this teaching that divisions, persecutions that have never been witnessed for the church before, but near the end times, there'll be great persecutions and divisions? And the declaration of the gospel. Folk, I think we have forgotten. We haven't read our history books. In the last 200 years, there has been a tremendous missionary thrust throughout our world to take the gospel to men and women. There has been generations that have been influenced by the gospel all over our world. Now please consider this as a bit of prophetic foreshadowing. This is just my view, okay? Now remember the situation. Luke says, 19 verse 5, the enemies will surround Jerusalem. And the Roman armies did surround Jerusalem. And they stayed there. There was famine within Jerusalem. Terrible things were happening. And then they came and took Jerusalem. And there was this terrible massacre of Jews. It's interesting. The historians say there was 1 million Jews slaughtered in Jerusalem on that day. It's interesting, isn't it? The Horror Cross, there were 6 million Jews slaughtered throughout that period of time. Just a thought for us. Verse 19 says, for in those days there shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created, unto this time, neither shall be. But, verse 24 says, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So I want to suggest to you that before our Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be a tribulation. Now there is a teaching which says the church will not go through that tribulation. There'll be a secret rapture, and the church will all be secure. And there'll be 7 years of tribulation in this world. I do not believe that. And I believe there's good books which will help you understand why you shouldn't believe that. But the church will go through the tribulation. Now with that picture of the enemies surrounding Jerusalem, and them about to be put to death, I want you now to turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 20. The book of Revelation and chapter 20, and I'm going to make some observations. Now, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, we're going to start at. It is a vision. Okay, it's a vision. The book of Revelation is full of symbols. The symbols are taken from the rest of Scripture. Okay? We don't just get a symbol from out in the world. It's a symbol that is taken from the rest of Scripture. Now, what are these verses teaching? Verse 7. When the 1,000 years, that is a symbolic number, okay, are expired, Satan shall be loose out of his prison. In other words, because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan has been restricted in some of the things he could do. He's been bound for a period of time until just before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations. Now, you remember what I said? Near the end time, there'll be greater deception than there ever was. Why? Satan is on the loose. And one of his arts is deception. And he shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. In other words, this deception will be worldwide. Okay? Gog and Magog. Now these are enemies of God. You can read about them in Ezekiel, but we can't go all into that today. To gather them together for to battle. And the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So Satan will have a great army, if you like. Satan will so manipulate things, he will have an army like the sand upon a seashore, like the whole world. All right, like the whole world. He's put this army together. Now, whether they've got traditional weapons or whether they've got spiritual wickedness and spiritual weapons, well, we can't go into that really. But now, verse 9. Now, some of you, you've heard of Armageddon, okay? You can read about that in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. Don't believe what you hear on the news and what you hear on social media. Believe what the Bible says about Armageddon, okay? Who is Satan going to fight against? Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, this is his great army, and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. Okay, so the camp of the saints, the beloved city. This is the church throughout the world. Daniel says in his prophecy that the enemy will make war with the saints. And that's what it's referring to. Satan and his great army will be against the Christians. What they want to do, they want to wipe out true evangelicalism from this world. That's what they want to do. They want to get rid of the true church of Jesus Christ. But notice what happens. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In other words, the church thought this is the end. But just at that moment, the Lord comes. Now that's the teaching of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He will come and consume them with the fire of his mouth. And verse 26 of our reading. Verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And Revelation goes on to say in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, perhaps you didn't quite follow me with all that. As you could see, I'm quite enthusiastic about my view on those verses. But you check me out and apply the principles of how you interpret the book of Revelation. So, prophetic foreshadowing. So we had prophetic foretelling, prophetic foreshortening, prophetic foreshadowing. One last one, and then I'm through. Prophetic forewarning. Now you could guess that one, couldn't you? Prophetic forewarning. Four times in Mark, this chapter, there is take heed. What a word that is for us. Take heed. Think about the days in which we live. In the last few verses, the word watch, the final word of our chapter is watch. Be on your guard. Look out. So we need to watch. Prophetic forewarning. The Lord Jesus says in verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, that is a little forewarning. Is the church asleep? Have we forgotten our glorious hope? Have we forgotten that this world one day will come to an end? Heaven and earth will pass away? Have we forgotten? Is our thinking about that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come as certain as Christ came to Bethlehem, as he died on Calvary, as he rose from the grave, as he ascended to heaven, as he sent the Spirit, as he declares the gospel throughout the world and tells men and women there's no other name amongst men whereby they must be saved? That same Jesus is our prophet, and he will come again in glory. One last question we need to ask all of us, ourselves. Are you ready for that day? If Christ isn't your Savior on that day, you know, you'll meet him as your judge. If you're asleep, Satan might get the better of you in those great days of deception. We need to watch. And if I've done anything this morning, perhaps some of you have said, what has this man been on about? If I've done anything this morning, I hope that you'll read some of the great chapters, verses about the second coming. And you might even ask me, can I recommend a good book for you to read about this subject? Because you need to be awake and watchful about these things. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, perhaps we've said things which we cannot understand completely. Perhaps we've covered so much scripture. Perhaps we've thought about too many aspects of this chapter. And perhaps, Lord, we just need to get alone with thyself and just again meditate that as certain as you died on Calvary for sinners, as you rose from the grave, we pray, Lord, please, that we might be ready for that glorious day when you come again. Please keep us in these dark days, we pray. Please keep us near to yourself. Make us watchful. Help us to take heed to ourselves, we pray. And bless us each one, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.